Please be seated again.
Good morning again. Howdy, y'all. Hola. All right. That's our standard greetings here. Beside these, I think we have one family that has some French connection and African connection. So if they are here, I would say bonjour and what's the Swahili one? I forgot. Okay. Anyway, welcome everyone to Abilene Bible Church and welcome to the study of the Word of God. We are continuing our study of the book of Deuteronomy, and today we are in chapter 27. This is lesson 38. The theme is choose blessing, not curse. Okay. The whole book is the standard suzerain vassal treaty. Okay. And human relationship with God goes through two steps. The first step is God's election and salvation. And that is totally the work of God. It's called the Royal Grant Treaty, as the one God made with Abraham. Okay. But once men are saved, our bound will is freed. Then we should make a commitment. And this time it's human decision. And this is entering a suzerain vassal treaty as God made with Israel as the Mosaic covenant. It has nothing to do with being chosen or being saved. It has everything to do with being blessed and sanctified. Okay. And you know, without the Exodus, just with the promise God gave to Abraham, will the Exodus, the freedom from slavery, will that happen? Just by God's promise to Abraham, will the later Exodus and conquest happen? Definitively. It will. Because God promised Abraham a land, a nation, and a blessing. And these things will happen. Okay. So just by God's work, all his promised things are guaranteed to happen. Okay. Today, if we believe in Jesus Christ, that we say we are saved. Well, we are saved in a sense. We are saved in spirit. Our spirit has been freed from the reign of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. In that sense, it's already saved. It's like Israel being taken out of Egypt, right? But have we entered our promised land? Meaning, have our body been redeemed and having the glorified body as Jesus, which is free from space and time, and he can enter the room with just thinking, and we can go to Hawaii with just thinking, you know? Has that happened yet? Not yet. Okay. So we have been saved in a sense, but not yet in a sense. There's already and not yet here. But because Jesus promised that I will come back to get you, I am preparing many places in heaven. I will come to get you. Will these things happen? Yes, it definitely will happen. So that's why by faith, we can say we have been saved. Okay? Because having the first part guarantees having the second part. Okay? So that's what we're saying. Abrahamic covenant is the first part. With God's election and putting Israel into God's eternal plan of salvation, they are guaranteed to have the Exodus and the conquest. Okay. But once they have the Exodus, they are really freed. It's up to the people to make a commitment. And this time, it's about being blessed. And that's the suzerain vassal treaty. Okay. Suzerain is the high king, vassal is the lower king. All kings, but the lower king should make a tribute to the high king, and the high king will grant peace and blessing. Okay. And this book has the standard treaties format. It has these historical background, preamble, principles, and stipulations. We are done with all of them. We are done with most of the book. The two central parts are the core. We have finished. Now we're entering the fifth part, blessings and curses. It is necessary because once you have given people a covenant, a proposal, these are the terms, and then you need to specify consequences. What benefit you get if you obey, and what disadvantage you get when you disobey. Okay, so that's covenant, blessings and curses. That's where we're doing now. And because we have learned that in the core, the principles, that's the Ten Commandments, has a linear correspondence with the later case laws. And by studying them in correspondence, we have already figured out, summarized in short terms, the spirit of the law. That's in 10 phrases. We found out, number one, the first commandment is actually not a commandment. It's a reminder that we need to be what? Remember that God is the one who saved us out of Egypt. So he saved Israel out of Egypt. He saved Christian out of sin. Okay, we need to remember this. Therefore, we need to be what? Be grateful for God's election and salvation. And then we need to be faithful as the second commandment. Don't worship idols and don't worship other gods before the Lord. So be faithful against the temptations of other gods. That's second commandment. The third commandment, don't take the name of Lord in vain. That means if you are a believer, you say you are a believer, you better live like a believer. Be genuine to our name and position in our words and acts. The fourth one, keep the Sabbath. It's a beginning of a whole set of lifestyle. Giving part of your time and your money to God as the tribute. When you do that, you are doing it with faith that God will take care of his vassal if you regard him as our suzerain. Okay, so that's being trusting. Okay, and the fifth one is being obedient to God's authorities on earth. That starts from parents and family. It includes the civil leadership, judges and kings, and religious leadership, priests and prophets. And if we do all of these, we will be good citizens in the kingdom of God. Spiritually, our relationships are all right. Okay, the first five. The second half are about social or horizontal relationship. The first is vertical, second part is horizontal. God teaches us to respect life. Thou shalt not murder, respect life. Okay, life is a divine image and a sacred gift. God told us to respect marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It is the holy way. Marriage is the holy way of propagating life. And God told us to respect property. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, it is a God. Properties is a God way to support marriage and family. So these three things, life, marriage, and property, defines what is a just society. The next one is, we used to say, be truthful and just. Now, after rethinking about it, I think we can simplify. Just saying, be just. Okay, truth is part of the tools of keeping justice in the court system and in life. So, be just. Justice is defined as the proper correction of the violations of the above three. Okay, life, marriage, and property, in that order, that's what should be respected. And if there's a violation of them, they should be corrected or punished. The correction needs to be proper. That means making the punishment equal to the damage. And then you adjust on that. Okay, if it's murder, you kill the murderer. If it's manslaughter, you give him a jail term. But the baseline is the eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's the definition of justice. Okay, and a just society is defined by that. Justice is not defined as fairness, as today's people think. Fairness is defined in the 10th commandment. Okay, you shall not covet people who have more. You shall be fair to people who are equal. You shall have mercy to people who have less. All of these three together, you can summarize as being fair. Fairness is defined as equality without coveting and with mercy. Okay, so treating people who are, no matter where they are in life, in ownership, in property with us, treating all people with fairness. People who have more than us don't covet their belongings because it's theirs, it's not ours. And they own it rightfully. If it's legally, it's rightfully theirs. You don't covet. Okay? And people, if you, they have competition with you, then you have fair conditions to compete. If people have less, you have mercy. Maybe forgive their debts, you know, sometimes more than they deserve. Then all of these are being fair. But fairness is below justice. It shall not trump justice. Okay? So today's academic definition of fair justice as fairness is not biblical. Okay? So these things teaches us how to make a just society. And the people who belong to the kingdom of God are obligated to make a just society. And the authorities, even though theoretically all authorities are established by God, but when you evaluate the legitimacy or goodness of the authorities, you see that's the fifth commandment, right? Obedient. But if, when you evaluate their legitimacy or effectiveness, you go by the next three, actually, or next five. If they have been good in establishing a just society, starting from family to everybody, then they are good, and you should obey and with all your heart. But if they are not, then you can question that. Rarely does God call the people of God to rise up and overthrow the authority above us. Maybe American Revolution was one of them, but generally speaking, we are commanded to obey authorities, but we do have the standard to evaluate them, and we can question their, if not legitimacy, at least effectiveness, with the latter five. Okay. Now, we are done with the core. We are entering the consequences, okay, of obedience or disobedience. Okay. And here is the text. Let's open Deuteronomy chapter 27. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keeping all the commandments which I commanded you today, so it shall be on the day when you shall cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law, when you cross over, in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be, when you cross Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commending you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. Okay, let's stop here. First of all, this chapter is about... it's the beginning of a big chunk of the book, chapters 27 to 30. And the theme of all of these four chapters is choose blessing and curse, not curse. It's our decision. Once we have entered the covenant with God, we are called the people of God. We have been freed. We have now a true free will. And then it's up to us to make a decision. You can choose a life of blessing or a life of curse. It's our choice. Okay. The advice is to choose blessing. However, the prediction is that we may end up in curse because disobedience is going to happen. So, but God gives a way of coming back. We're going to revisit that. So chapter 27, in this chapter, Moses planned for the Israelites to have a ceremony of covenant ratification at Shechem, in the promised land. Now, why does Moses command them to do a ratification? Why doesn't he do it now? Think about it. The Israelites are already people of God. You can say at the time of God's calling of Abraham, okay, or at the time of Sinai, okay, or at this time when the Deuteronomy is given. But he says, no, you need to truly ratify this covenant when you enter the promised land. Now, what's the significance of doing it in the promised land? Here is at Moab, before entering. the promised land. You see, God promised Abraham a land, a nation, and a blessing, right? Now, these promises get realized gradually, step by step. When they enter the promised land, has the first promise being realized? Yes, it has. Okay. In a sense, aren't they more of a people of God than before? Yeah, because they own the land that God promised. Okay. So you can see that the people of God is, it can be defined in many terms, and the realization is gradual, and the covenant needs to be not only ratified but renewed continually. So we see that's why Moses, he commands a new ratification, which he cannot attend. Remember what happened to him? He struck the stone rather than pointing to it, and he glorified himself rather than God. So because of this, I think it's a little sin, maybe not so little in God's eyes, God says, no, you cannot enter the promised land. So he saw the promised land, but he could not step on it. And he gave the people, he says, now you are more blessed than me. You will enter the promised land. But you have to renew your covenant. Once you're there, give it a formal ratification. Okay? Recognize you are more of a people of God now than ever. Therefore, God has been faithful to you. You need to commit to be faithful to God. Okay, so that's why there's a plan. And in the next chapter, chapter 28, Moses explained in detail two kinds of lives. Okay, one is life in blessing, one is life in curse. And the blessing part is short, 14 verses. The curse part is long. It's 53 verses. So Leo Tolstoy said, happy families are all alike. Unhappy families, each has its own misery. And if you lack significance, you want events happen to your life, you may end up very unhappy. But if you want happiness, they tend to be normal and maybe boring. But that's generally happiness, non-eventful. So it's your choice. If you really don't think you are important and significant in God's eyes or in your own mind, and then you seek things happen to you no matter what, then these people usually experience a lot of unhappiness. But blessed people, their life are kind of common, but it's blessed. So, our choice. Okay. That's why in the book of Judges, the first few judges' time are very short in description because it's non-eventful. But that actually is a blessed time. The later judges' time are very eventful because there are a lot more invasions and repentance and then coming back and rise up a judge and then defeating others, but then they repeat the problem. See? And finally, people say, the whole judges system is corrupt. We want a king. But they wanted a king like other nations. So, that's why. It's interesting. Eventfulness is not necessarily happiness. So Moses explained the two kinds of lives and gave people, say, it's your choice. And the next two chapters is an address by Moses to Israel. It's his heartfelt call for Israel to make the right choices. Okay, but the two chapters can be divided into two parts naturally. Chapter 29 is the promise of curses after disobedience. Chapter 30 is a promise of blessing after repentance. So as we study them chapter by chapter, we're going to see how God's heart is expressed beyond the rules. It's a heart of life, of a relationship that is expressed. So, first of all, Moses called the people of God to make the ratification at Mount Ebal. Now, where is Mount Ebal? Now, we may need to go to some maps. Okay, here is a map. Wait a minute. Okay. Here is Israel, in seeing a north to south, and In the middle is a tribe called Ephraim, or Ephraim, or Ephraim, depending on how speaking English or Hebrew. Ephraim is kind of the center of Israel. And in it, there are two major cities. One is Shechem, one is Shiloh. That was important in the early history of Israel. Shechem was the first administrative center of Israel, and Shiloh was the first religious center. Okay. And that's before the temple was built in Jerusalem. Okay. The tabernacle was in Shiloh. And around the Shechem are two mountains. And to the north is Mount Ebal. To the south is Mount Gerizim. Okay. Mount Ebal is a, today if you go there, it's a hill, and it's all black. It has no trees. And it's on Mount Gerizim, it's covered with trees, and it's green. It's interesting. Mount Ebal is where the curse is declared, and Mount Gerizim is where the blessing was declared. Interestingly, the nature reflects that spiritual reality. And Israel entered from here, from the middle. They the war conquered the south, conquered the north, and after that, they had this first covenant renewal, or rather, it's a covenant ratification at Shechem. This is right after the entry of the promised land. But at the end of the life of Joshua, he did another, and that's called the covenant renewal. So Israel established the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, three times. Once at Sinai, twice at Shechem. Okay. So now, why Shechem? The question now is, why Shechem? Here. The importance of Shechem. Abraham was promised the land at Shechem. If you turn to Genesis 12:6, we know that in Genesis 12:1 and 3, God gave the promises, three promises, a land, a nation, and a blessing to Abraham. The promises were given when Abraham was called out of war. Okay, and he was probably 70 years old when he came out of war. He stayed 5 years in Haran, and then he left his father there. He entered Canaan at 75. The Bible said it clearly, 75. And at that time, he came to Shechem. Let's read verse 6. 12:6. You shall keep it... Oh, no. I'm sorry. Wrong book. It was in Exodus. Okay. Genesis 12:6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Mori. Now the Canaanites was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. To him, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abraham came out of Ur and Haran with faith. He did not know where the land is. Although he was promised the land of his own, he never knew where it was until he came to the place at Shechem. God said, to you and your descendants, I'm giving this land. That's why he set up his first altar there and worshiped God. This is his first altar. So it's important. Shechem, therefore, is important. And Jacob, later, he bought his first land and erected his first altar and dug his well there. In Genesis 33:18, let's turn to Genesis 33. At this time, Jacob already went to Mesopotamia, his uncle Laban's place. He served 20 years as an indentured servant, and he was blessed. He went there one man, and he came back with two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, and one daughter. And I don't know how many, thousands of stocks. And he was in fear of his brother. He gave a tribute to his brother as to a king. Okay? And then he tricked his brother, saying, "You go back to your home, I will visit." He never visited. He should have gone to the place called Bethel, which is where God gave him a vision. His head lay on a rock, and he dreamed of a ladder to heaven. And the angels went up and down on the ladder. The spiritual meaning is that if the people of God trust on the rock of salvation, then their relationship with God shall be restored. See spiritual meaning? As we trust on the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ, our relationship with God shall be restored. We have live communication. Okay. And when he woke up, Jacob poured oil, anointed the rock that he laid his hands on. And he said, "This is the gate of heaven." And so he called Beit El, Bethel, the house of God, the temple of God. So he promised God, "If you bless me to come back here, I will give you a tenth." Tithing. He will give the tithe as a acknowledgement that God blessed him with the safety and with whatever property he owned. But he came 20 miles short. He stayed at Shechem because he saw that the land is good, out of sight, not out of faith. And therefore, his daughter was raped there, and his other two sons, Simeon and Levi, second and third son, slaughtered the city, and they committed, and they overdid justice, and they became a byword, a cursed name among the Canaanites. If God had not put the fear in the heart of Canaanites, Israel would have been annihilated. So it was not a good decision to stay in Shechem. But nonetheless, he bought his first land there. It belonged to him. Okay? And he dug his well. And the well later, by the well, Jesus evangelized the Samaritan woman. Okay, so that the well is still there today. Okay. And Joseph later was buried there. At this time, Joseph's bones were carried out of Egypt. And later, when they entered the promised land, Joseph was buried on the land that Jacob purchased. And Israel had a covenant ratification there when they entered the promised land, and the covenant renewal at the end of the life of Joshua. So it's a very important place. And Shiloh was close to Shechem in the same tribe, and it was the first worship center, while Shechem was the administrative center. And Jesus later evangelized the first Samaritans at the well of Jacob. And Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal were on two sides of Shechem. Later, during the intertestamental time, the Samaritans, who are the mixture, you know, of Israelites left over, low-level, poor Israelites, with the five nations moved in. And the Samaritans, they built a temple on Mount Gerizim. So they really exalted that city, that mountain. They say that is probably better than Jerusalem. And Jesus says, place doesn't matter. As we worship God, we worship in spirit and in truth. All right. So that's the background, why it's Gerizim. It's important in the history of Israel. And Moses told them to, the day you enter the Holy Land, okay? Well, you cannot take that really literally. It means immediately, soon, okay? Very soon. They did it after they conquered the south and the north, conquered the major enemies, okay? And then they did this. So right after they entered the Promised Land, they need to go to Mount Ebal. Interesting, why Mount Ebal, not Mount Gerizim? The Samaritan Pentateuch, they modified the Bible and they said Mount Gerizim. I think it's because they want to exalt that place where they have their temple. But the Bible says it's Mount Ebal. And I don't know why, but it's Mount Ebal. And they should erect big stones and paint it with plaster or lime, it's plaster, and inscribe on it all this law, the book. That would be a pretty big stone and a lot of writings. This style of inscription is Egyptian style. Okay, Egyptians, they have large flat stones. They plaster it and they inscribe it on it, names and the pictures and words. Because it's plastered, you can see it from a long distance. Okay? And the reason Moses commanded them to do the Egyptian style is because that's the way they knew. Okay? They did not know other ways. And they also need to build a stone altar without using iron tools. Now, why does using iron tools defile the altar? Have you thought about that? Interesting, huh? You may have heard people say that history goes by Stone Age, Bronze Age, and Iron Age. Do you think that is a universal rule, that the way of means of production determines the time? Do you think? Not necessarily, okay? If you think about it, Africa never had bronze. South America never had iron until the conquistadors brought them in. That's 1500 AD. Okay? So for these two nations, you cannot have use these three stages. Okay? And South Africa, when the colonialists arrived at South Africa, the local people were literally in the Stone Age. They used the stones to make arrows and so on. So the Stone Age lasted until 1800s in South Africa. Okay? You may say that Papua New Guinea today is still in Stone Age. Although that's not accurate because they don't use stones. They use woods. But the technology is very backwards. And so therefore, even in the Bible, before the flood, there was an ironsmith. Okay? Tubal Cain. So time really is not indicated definitively by the means of production. It really depends on the civilization and the distance from the civilization, the center of civilization. Iron were probably first discovered in Egypt and in today's Turkey, Anatolia, okay, in around 1500 BC, and then later expanded elsewhere. In the land of Israel, the Philistines were the ones that had the skills. Egypt's didn't. Israelites didn't. See, only Saul and Jonathan had iron spears, and they were made by the Philistines. And for the plows, if they want to make it, they have to go to the Philistines. And when Israel was distributed the land, the tribe of Ephraim complained, "Why give us such a small land? We are a large tribe." And Joshua said, "You can go and conquer the people near the sea, and the Philistines." And they said, "No, we cannot conquer them because they have iron chariots." You see, the idea is probably either not depending on man or not depending on foreigners. Okay, who have other gods. Okay, I think the latter one probably is more important. Okay, not depending on foreigners who have other gods. But anyway, they should make stone altars. When you enter a covenant, you make an altar, you make sacrifice. And the Bible gave us five major sacrifices: sin offering, guilt offering. Sin offering, you pay what you owe God. Guilt offering, you pay what you owe man. And the whole burnt offering, you make your dedication. And in the grain offering, you ask for sanctification. And finally, the peace offering or fellowship offering, you demonstrate you are at peace. You have fellowship with God. So here, Moses commanded them to make a peace offering. Let me read verses. Where did I stop last time? Oh, verse 7, I think. And let me read from 7 to 8. "And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctively." So that ends here. And then he starts to call the people to obey. Verse 9 to 10. "Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes which I commanded you today.' Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, 'When you cross the Jordan, shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say, all the men of Israel, with a loud voice. Okay. First of all, Moses starts to call the people to listen. It's like in chapter 6:4, he says, listen, O Israel. Okay. The Lord is your God. It's in a similar style. He says, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. This is calling Israelites to realize they are on the way to becoming more and more realized people of God. They have been called to be. They have been saved from slavery. They have been given a promise of a wonderful land with milk and honey. And right now it's their decision to commit to God once all these promise gets realized. Okay, so today you have become doesn't mean that this day you are, it's a significant change. It means you are more realized as a chosen people of God. Okay, so therefore our covenant with God needs to be continually renewed. Everyone's and now, and then we shall review our relationship with God and see what have we done. Have we obeyed the terms? Then we should expect blessings. If we violate the terms, we should expect curses. Okay. And he told the Israelites to separate into six tribes, each standing on two mountains around Shechem, and the six tribes on the south, which is Mount Gerizim, and the six tribes on the north, which is Mount Ebal. The six tribes on Mount Gerizim would bless Israel. Interestingly, these six tribes mostly lived in the south and the west. Okay, west of the River Jordan and in the south of the natural corridor. That's Dan and Benjamin. Okay, you know, Israel has a mountain from the middle. Okay, it divides the land into the east and west, and but it has a natural corridor in the middle. That's the land of Dan and Benjamin. Okay, and most of these six tribes lived in the south. You say Simeon was in the middle of Judah. The tribe of Simeon was the weakest tribe when Israel entered Egypt, entered the promised land, and it's aligned itself with the strongest tribe, Judah. Now, the spiritual meaning, if you're the weakest, you align with the strongest, the Lion of Judah. And that makes you melt into him, and you shall have long-term security. See, the Lion of Judah is Jesus Christ. You melt into him by joining the church, which identifies with Jesus, and as his bride, you melt into him. You adopt his identity, and then he shall give you your position, your honor, and your peace. Okay, that's spiritual meaning. And Simeon later lost his identity into the tribe of Judah. And sometimes we say the southern two tribes, that means Judah and Simeon. Sometimes we say Judah, that means the same, two tribe of people. And Levi is distributed everywhere, but most of the priests are in the south. The rest of the Levites are in the other cities. Judah is in the south. Issachar is the only one that's in the north. And Joseph is separated into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh is separated into the east and the west. Only the eastern Manasseh is in the north and east, but most of these are in the south. And all of these are children of Leah and Rachel, the wives of Jacob. And the six tribes that's in the north mountain, in Ebal, most of them live in the north, okay? Except Dan, which is in the middle. Okay? And they are, four of the six are children of the two maids. Except Reuben and Zebulun, they are the first and last of Leah. And interestingly, I know Reuben got cursed because he committed adultery or immorality with his father's concubine. And I don't know anything about Zebulun, but Zebulun lived in the north, and it's one of the sons of the wives that lived in the north. So while we cannot definitively say that six tribes are blessed, six tribes are cursed, but there are some kind of connections with these. That one in on the northern mountain lived in the north, and the southern mountain lived in the south. And the south was blessed and lived longer. So the northern kingdom was exiled first, the southern kingdom exiled later. So you see a lot of prophecies here. And after these arrangements, Moses told them to make these specific curses. Okay, let's read verses 15 to 19. And 15 says, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and set it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. An idol is something made from wood, and a molten image is a cast from metal. Okay, and they are all in the image of some natural beings, okay, not cherubim. Remember, the cherub is not a natural living being. It's a composition of four things. It's the only allowed image in Israel. Okay, but the natural beings, golden calf, whatever, they are forbidden. And if one makes an idol, he is cursed. Cursed be the hidden idolaters. You see, the people of God are obligated to live truthfully to God and be genuine, live out, so live in a just society. In a just society, bad behaviors usually gets corrected. Okay? But sometimes a crime can be so perfect that nobody can find it out. And it seems that the perp has escaped justice. Human justice, yes. But can he escape God's justice, divine justice? No, he can't. This is why here the curses are given. Cursed are those perfect criminals. They commit a crime and a sin, and they hide well. They may have escaped human justice or even gossip, but they cannot escape divine justice. So if someone makes an idol and hides it, he does not get blessed. He gets cursed. The first idol in Israel was in a family from the tribe of Ephraim. At the end of book of Judges, you're going to read this. And he made the first idol, and he hired a Levite who has very high bloodline. Grandson, Jonathan, the grandson of Moses, okay, as the priest of this idol. Was he blessed? No. Later, the Danites, 600 people, came, looted his family, looted the idol, looted the priest, took them all the way to the northern city of Laish and made that city Dan. And the idol was there. But was that city blessed because of the idol? No, they were often attacked by the other tribes from the north, and they were the first to be exiled. So, idols don't bless you, they curse you. Okay. And the next verse, verse 5, and says, verse 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. The authority of parents is the first of all divine authorities, parental, civil, religious. Okay. All of them are divinely set. If you disobey the parental authority, you will disobey other authorities from God. So God used very heavy words. Curse our children who disobey their parents. Or dishonor their parents, rather. So, because their lives will live on a bad path if they make this habit of disobedience. Okay. And I put a D, that's Decalogue 5, the fifth Decalogue, means obey parents. The number two is don't worship idols. Okay. And verse 17 says, says, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. The boundary mark is mark of property, property line. If you move the boundary mark, you have stolen other people's property. And which Decalogue has it violated? The eighth one, thou shalt not steal. Okay. And verse 18 says, cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Misleading the blind is a person who has no mercy. Okay. And which Decalogue says being merciful and fair? The tenth one. Okay. And thou shalt not covet to those who have more. Be fair to those who are equal, and be merciful to those who have less. And verse 19 says, cursed is he who distorts justice to an alien, orphan, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. And perverting justice belongs to the ninth commandment, thou shalt not give false testimonies, okay? So keep justice. And also, perverting justice to those of the weak community, the aliens, the widows, and the orphans, means people have no mercy. So this one violates two commandments, 9 and 10. Okay. And the next several verses, 20 to 23, are all about one commandment. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's read verse 20 to 23. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughters of his father, or of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Right. All of these are about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, which tells us to respect marriage. And generally speaking, it says, if you are in the family, you should not have sex. Okay? And the family is extended to people who have same generation with bloodline or different generations, either with the direct bloodline or with secondary blood connection. So with father's wife or mother-in-law, that's the secondary. But they are still considered part of the family. Okay, with brothers, sisters, even half-brother, half-sisters, from the father's side or mother's side, all of them are forbidden now from marriage and illegal sex. And not to say with animals. Okay, so all of these are sexual sins are cursed. This is the biggest block of curse. And the next few are about murder. Let's see. Verse 24 and 25. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. So all of these are about murder, but the significance here is about the hidden murderer. If one who murders people and hides well, he committed a perfect murder, he cannot escape divine justice. So this violates number 6, thou shalt not murder, and number 9, be just. Okay. And the next one curses one who is a hired assassin. If he accepted this bribe and kills people, he certainly thought that he could escape human justice, but he cannot escape divine justice. So again, the violation is Decalogue 6 and 9. And the final one is the most interesting and most comprehensive. Let's read verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, this is the work of a perfect lawyer. Lawyers, when they do a document at the end, they will basically say, cursed is he who does not abide by this document. Right? So, this is what Moses, the prince of Egypt, okay, a first-rate lawyer, he puts a catch-all there. Curses anyone who does not obey what is said in this document, in the Book of Deuteronomy, basically. And this can be related with the Decalogue 3. What is that? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And what's the spirit of the law? Be genuine. right? If you take the name of the Lord to identify you, I am a member of the people of God in the Old Testament Israel, New Testament church. If you say you belong to God, you have taken the name of the Lord. Don't take it in vain. That means not only don't curse, don't swear, it means you need to be genuine. You need to obey the law, the letter of the law for Israel, the spirit of the law for the church. Okay, that is what make you genuine. And if you don't do that, your life is a cursed life, not a blessed life. So that's Decalogue 3. How about Decalogue 1? Remember, the Lord is the one who saved you out of Egypt for Israel or out of sin for Christians. So if we don't obey, have we remembered? We have not remembered. Have we been grateful? We have not been grateful. So everything starts from the heart. The 10 Decalogues begins with the heart and ends with the heart. Be faithful, be grateful is at the heart. Be merciful is at the heart. Okay. So it's impossible not to have deviated in any sense of the first and the last. That's why salvation cannot be done by works. It has to be done by faith in the perfect one who obeyed all of this. Okay. And if we have been saved by believing in the sacrifice and redemption and the salvation of Jesus Christ, it is our duty to commit our life, renew our covenant to God, the Susan and Vassal covenant to God, continually. Okay? Now and then, think, reflect. Have we obeyed our term? Remember, it's our choice to live in a life of blessing or a life of curse. Okay. Next two chapters gives details, but it's more belonging to a collective sense. Israel, the whole Israel, life of blessing, life of chance. These curses are individual. Each individual can make sure we don't touch these boundaries of life. Okay? If you touch them, you're definitely going to live a life of curse, life under curse. But if you don't touch them, you live in the middle, you can, at least possible, live in a life of blessing. Okay? Let us make the right choice, and let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful word and this serious covenant. All these ceremonies, these symbols, and the curses especially, are serious and they are scary. And Lord, may you install in our hearts the true fear of God on the basis of gratefulness of your election and your salvation. And may you give us the faithfulness to commit our life not only to live as a believer to get eternal salvation, but we don't just try to get by and not be punished. We try to find your heart, your will. We try to live our lives to please you. We don't live a life just to get away from curse. We live a life of blessing because that makes you happy. We pray that is the heart in us, and we pray that is the life in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.